Morning to all of you. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you in worship. It's not often I get to worship with you all this close together, Friday evening and this morning, but it's good to be here and appreciate the service. One thing I miss about our new church building is it does not ring like our old one did with the singing, and I really appreciated the singing this morning and the songs surrounding Christmas. Really appreciated those songs. I do want to greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who Hebrews tells us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that gives me a lot of confidence in life when I can think about just that simple thought. That change is something that we all experience. I don't know if it's easy for anyone, but it's something that we all experience. And the thought about a sermon to bring this morning after a ordination week, I felt led to bring this sermon, so I will pray the Spirit will connect the dots in your life. Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around something that doesn't change. Change is such a part of our lives, and just so thankful for God's faithfulness to us again this morning. Jeremiah chapter 9 is where I want to take a text from this morning. The title for the sermon is How to Measure Success. How to Measure Success. I'd like to read these verses and then make a couple comments on these verses. The context here, we're sort of taking a few verses out of a passage. The context here, God is speaking to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. And he is warning them of coming judgment because of their wickedness and their idolatry. So I know these verses are not written to us directly, but I think there's some truths here that we can take and apply them to our lives as we think about coming to the close of a year. We're here in December. We're looking back, possibly. Maybe we're looking forward. And how we measure our success. And I think these verses reveal the heart of God to us this morning. So I'd like to read verse 23 and verse 24 of Jeremiah chapter 9. It reads like this. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. As I mentioned, this sermon title I'd like to look at this morning is How to Measure Success. If you're like me, I like to measure success. And if I'm not able to measure the success, I get frustrated. Yesterday, I got to the end of the Saturday. I told my wife I feel a little frustrated because I look back on my Saturday, I couldn't really lay my finger on a lot that I had gotten done. I did get the van washed. I did get some chickens taken care of for cold weather. But I like when I can start a project on Saturday morning and I have my tools, my work truck at home. I have the materials there and I can rip into building a shelving project and I can take the mess that's on the floor and I can put it into totes and I can put it up on the shelf. And Saturday evening, I can stand back and look at that and say, that looks nice. I got something done today. Or same thing at work. Sometimes we put in a day of work and you come home and your family asks you, well, what did you do today? Well, I did X, Y, and Z. I drove here and there. And there are some days, if your days go like mine, you just feel like, well, I just sort of spun my tires all day. Don't really feel like I got that far. And that's sort of frustrating to us. We like to be able to measure success. If we're going to exercise, maybe we're going to do biking or we're going to do running. We'll download an app so we can measure how far we ran, how many calories we burned. We want to see how far we can run. Maybe if you're like me, you don't want to know. It's not very far. And we ask ourselves questions. We ask each other questions, maybe especially at this time of year. Well, how's your year going? Are you having a good year? How many quarts did you can this year? Maybe you see somebody you haven't seen for a while at a family gathering, and they ask you, well, how many employees do you have by now? And we sort of have this measurement in our mind. If you say, well, I just work for somebody, what does that do to our opinion of someone? Why do I just work for somebody? Well, somebody has to work for somebody, right? So we shouldn't measure success like that. What if you're at the family gathering and you say, well, I didn't can this year? What's wrong with you? We measure people's success by what they're able to accomplish. And one of the traps we fall into is we compare. We compare. And that's a terrible way to measure something. If you're going to cut rafters, carpenters, there's no carpenters here, I guess, maybe Adrian. If you're going to cut rafters, and you cut a rafter, and you take that rafter and lay it on the next one, and cut that rafter, and you lay that one on the next one, what do you think will happen by the time you get to the other end of the building? No, we get a pattern, and we cut the pattern out, and we check it, and make sure that it fits, and then we write pattern on it, or address. We put pattern on there, and then we use that as we go to measure how we want to build something. There's so many factors that come into mind when you think about measuring by comparison. 10 miles a gallon in my minivan, we would say is terrible mileage. But if it's a semi-truck, well, that's excellent mileage to get 10 miles a gallon. So there's a lot of factors that we sometimes fail to take into consideration when we're thinking about this idea of measuring. And this morning, I want to think about how to measure success. It's good for us to have benchmarks. I don't want to preach against that this morning. Did we meet our goals? Goals were a good thing. Did we meet our obligations? We committed to making our payments this year. Were we able to do that? Maybe in our personal lives, we have made personal goals. Maybe reflect on accomplishments or even failures from this past year. What makes this year good or what makes this year bad as we reflect on this year? The challenge I want us to think about this morning is, am I measuring success and failure of our lives or this year by God's standard? And if you notice here in verse 9, there are three measurements that man uses to measure success. And God specifically warns, don't use these measures of success. The first one there is wisdom. It says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. We pay a lot of attention to people who are wise. People who have life figured out. They have a lot of wisdom. And we can learn some things from people who are wise, people who have experience. We should learn things from them. The warning here is just don't glory in that. We're going to look at what glory means here in just a moment. The second one here is might. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, or power, or strength is what that word means. And in our human way of measuring things, someone who is strong, someone who has a lot of power or influence, we esteem them highly because of what they're able to accomplish. And then the third one is riches. Let not the rich man glory in his riches or wealth. This is pretty common for us to measure people according to their wealth, isn't it? Well, James says if a rich man comes in, he has nice clothes, it's easy for us to say, hey, you sit up here. But the person who comes in who's not wearing nice clothes, well, you just sit there in the back. It's easy for us to do that in our way of measuring people. We look at their wealth and we say, they're successful. Did you hear that so-and-so bought his third farm? He must really know how to milk cows. Or did you know he just bought out the other business? He must know how to run a business. Did you hear what he paid for that new place he bought? And we create this measurement in our mind that this person is really somebody because of what they're able to purchase. And God says here, don't let the rich man glory in his riches. There's also a personal evaluation here in these verses. These are personal. It says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. It's easy for us to measure ourselves by this standard as well. We shouldn't measure other people, and we shouldn't measure ourselves by this standard, is what God is teaching us here. We often base our self-worth or our self-value by these metrics. God says not to do that. The word glory, if we can just look at that for just a moment, it means to show or to boast. It's sometimes translated praise. So we could use the word celebrate or to be the source of happiness, possibly. What is it that makes us feel accomplished or successful? Is it our wisdom? Is it what we've been able to learn? Or is it our ability to outsmart someone else? Or our ability to figure something out? We have a monopoly on something. Is that where we find our sense of satisfaction? Maybe it's our bank account. We're looking at what we've been able to save or what we've been able to acquire, and we feel accomplished about that. These accomplishments are not necessarily wrong. And there may be even some good in them. But is this where our sense of satisfaction is coming from? I think the warning is here is that they are inferior or they're less important and cannot be the source of our joy and the measurement of our success. I'd like to point out a thread that connects these three measurements. I'm sure you noticed them, but they fade and they have very little, if any, eternal value, and they have a way of slipping away. All three of these things. Wisdom, I've heard men say, and I understand why they say it, the older I get, the less I know. Or what about the might? When you're young, you're strong. You can lift heavy things. And maybe even compare. Or what about riches? We all know how fast that can leave. That's the thread that connects these three things together. They're temporal. They just don't last. Think about wisdom. Solomon, he was the wisest man. But if you read what happened to Solomon, he still had to make choices every day, just like you and I. And he made some poor choices. He made very poor choices. And he failed in some pretty major ways. His wisdom didn't carry him through. It left him short. And that wasn't God's fault. That was his own choice's fault. What about strength? Children, who are the strongest person that you can think of? Even in a Bible story. See? Samson, the strongest man that I can think of. Samson. But he had great weakness, didn't he? He was unable to control his desires. When he saw the woman down there of the Philistines, he told his parents, get her for me. I want her. God was able to use Samson's strength when Samson allowed God to direct his life. But Samson's weakness overcame his strength, if you understand what I mean. His weakness of his desires overcame his physical strength, and it destroyed him. He ended up there grinding in the mill for the Philistines with no eyes. That's where his strength got him. Then the third one, riches. Think about the rich fool in Luke 12. By the measurement of wealth, this man was doing very well. In fact, he was doing so well that he had a dilemma on his hands. He didn't know what to do with everything that he was able to acquire. His fields had produced so well. He had nowhere to go with it all, so he came up with that storage solution: tear down the barn and build greater. And as he stood back and looked at that, he really felt like he had accomplished something. He felt successful. He didn't need to worry about the future anymore. But that night, he died. And he died in poverty. His life ended in poverty. Everything he had worked so hard for and felt so successful about was gone. And here's the sobering part. Verse 21 of Luke 12 says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." That can apply to all of us if we find ourselves doing the same thing as that rich fool. If we allow these things to be our measurement of success, we miss the greater fulfillment that God has for us in life. And our enemy is delighted if he can get us to feel fulfilled and successful on things of earthly value. Satan loves that. If he can get us distracted enough that we feel like we've accomplished life by the things that we can touch and feel and hold, he's done his job. He's distracted us. I'd like to think now of what makes us truly successful. And verse 24 tells us here how God measures success. It's a completely different metrics. Verse 24 says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." And there's a comma. Keeps on going. "That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Doesn't that seem pretty simple? To be successful, it basically comes down to one thing. Know the Lord. Know the Lord, and you will be successful. Success is measured in things of eternal value. Matthew 16, verse 26 says, "For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" We know that verse quite well. There's nothing of more eternal value than understanding and knowing God. This is the ultimate success or failure. If we don't know God, there is no other accomplishment that matters in the least. Well, what does God delight in? He not only delights in them, it says that he exercises them. He carries them out, or he displays them. Loving kindness, there from verse 24, means mercy, kindness, or pity. Judgment means order or fairness, and righteousness in the earth. These are the things that God delights in. God wants to see these attributes lived out. He wants to see this in his people. He wants to see loving kindness. He wants to see mercy. He wants to see kindness and pity coming from his people. It says in Micah 6, verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." If you notice that some of these similarities between these attributes here that God delights in and the fruit of the Spirit that we know so well from Galatians chapter 5. These are things that God delights in. I'd like to look at this question just a little bit of what is success. And I have 4 points I'd like to take from Philippians chapter 3. If you turn there, I'd like to look at the life of Paul. As we think about eternal success, what an example we have in Paul. Paul had his faults, but he's such an example to us in a hero of the church. Was Paul's life a success? I think we can all agree that it was. Let's see what we can learn from him. We know Saul was a man of zeal, and he was a successful man in the measurements of a Pharisee. And he gives his credentials here in Philippians chapter 3. Here in the first part of the chapter, I believe Saul was someone that people made way for. When Saul came through, he was, there goes Paul. He was a man that was wise. He had studied the law. Well, he gives his credentials here. We'll look at them in just a little bit. But we also know Saul was an incredible zeal for whatever he was pursuing. He had incredible zeal for it. But something was missing in Paul's life. Something was missing in Paul's life. He had zeal, but it was without understanding. So when Paul was on his way to Damascus there to capture more Christians, and the light struck him down, and Jesus spoke to him. It says in Acts 9, verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we know how from this point forward, Saul made that 180-degree turn, and he became a mighty man of God. And I'd like to look here in Philippians 3, what changed in Paul to take him from a successful Pharisee, one who had the law in and out, to a successful soldier for Christ. Let's read these verses here. Philippians chapter 3, let's start reading in verse 8, and we'll read through verse, let's start reading actually in verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Going back to that thought of not in what we're able to accomplish, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Paul is just reminding us of who he was before he met Christ. And we're thinking about how God measures success. And you look at the list here that Paul gave of himself. Of earthly value, yes, it was successful. I love what Paul's testimony here, verse 7. Let's keep reading. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Stop reading there. If you notice a theme in this passage that ties it back to Jeremiah, the change that came into Paul's life is he knew God. Yes, he pursued God before, but it was not according to knowledge, he said. He recognizes the fact that he was pursuing the wrong thing. And when Jesus spoke to him there on that road to Damascus and struck him down, Paul had a change of heart. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we'll look at that more a little bit later. But Paul had a transforming experience in his life to where he wanted to know God. And it says here in verse 10, well, back up. Let's look at verse 8. It says, for the excellency of a knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, jumping down to verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul had this knowledge of God as Christ was revealed to him there on that road to Damascus, and his understanding opened up of who Jesus Christ was. Paul changed on the spot, and he turned 180 degrees and went a different direction. The challenge I asked us this morning is, do we know God? Do we know Christ? When Paul thought he knew, but he didn't understand, And I think we should all ask this question like Paul. Who are you, Lord? At some point in our life, we need to understand who God is. And we become small before him, and he becomes very big to us as we open our lives to him. Do we know God as our Father? Is Jesus Lord of my life? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? There's a lot of people chasing success this morning, but they're coming up empty because there's no lasting success without knowing Christ. And they're trying to find it outside of him, and they will not find it. Don't let Satan trick you into thinking that I'm too busy for spending time with God and knowing who God is. And I'm speaking to myself here. It's easy to do that. We have a lot of things going in a day. We have to be to work on time. We got up too late. We just hurry out the door. And we don't have time to know God and communicate with him and pray and read God's word and allow him to speak into our life. We're not going to have success if we don't get this right first. Know God is the first key to success. Second one is very close to it, and I think that's surrender. You think surrender and success, how does that go together? Well, it's one of the keys of the kingdom, I think. Paul's life changed when he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Surrender, it's not a word that we like very much, but it's a key to success. And it comes up pretty often in the Christian life. From a carnal perspective, the way to be successful is to come out the winner. Fight until you conquer. But Paul says here, being made conformable unto his death. When Jesus surrendered his will to the Father there in the garden, and he went to the cross, it looked like ultimate defeat. That's what it looked like. It looked like Satan had won and the promised Messiah was a failure. But it was in those lowest points in the garden when Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. It was in those moments of surrender that the plan of God from the foundation of the world unfolded and ultimate victory was accomplished in that surrender. And I suggest this morning that if we're going to be successful Christians, we're going to have to come to a place of surrender and say, Lord, not your way. I'm giving up my way. I want your way. And that's where we can be successful. In Christ's story, there was the option for the 12 legions of angels. They could have been called, but in the surrender, salvation came to us. For us to have spiritual success, there are some things that my flesh is going to have to die to. I'm going to have to be crucified, and surrender is the key to that. Number three that I noticed from Paul's life here is leaving past accomplishments and failures at the cross. So Paul recognized that he needed to put some things behind him. He recognized he had some accomplishments here, but he recognized that he needed to put those behind him. But Paul had some other things that he needed to put behind him too. Paul had some failures, some mistakes that he had made that I'm sure he needed to leave at the cross as well. You think about Paul standing there at the stoning of Stephen. He's standing there by the garments, and this man is calling out to God. And he says, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he says, Lord, lay not this sin to my charge. I'm sure those are phrases that Paul never forgot as long as he lived. And I'm sure there's a lot of shame in Paul's life as he thought about the mistakes that he had made. We need to leave those things at the cross too if we're going to have success. Our accomplishments and failures must be left at the cross if we're going to have success. However we perceive them, they must all be brought to Christ. We need to leave those things behind. And then number four, it's one we're very familiar with here from verse 14. I press toward the mark. If we're going to be successful, we need to press on toward the mark. I apologize, I didn't have enough paper and I had to print my notes two-sided this morning, which is not how I normally do it, so shuffling around here a little bit. Spiritual success is not a place where we arrive, but rather a place we press on towards. And Paul paints that picture here of reaching forward to what's ahead. We have to keep reaching forward. If we feel like we have attained, then we've probably missed it. But as we keep pressing forward and pressing toward that mark is where we find success. I have a friend in Altoona. He's a runner, and he runs incredible distances. And I was talking to him here a few months ago, and I asked him, he went to France, I think it was, for a race. And it's a 5-mile race. And through the mountains, I think it's 20 obstacles. And I asked him, I said, John, how many times, basically the race is 24 hours long, and you see how many times you can run around that 5-mile circuit. And I asked him, John, how many times did you go around that 5-mile circuit? He said, this year I did it 15 times. Last year I did it 17 times. I'll let you do a little bit of math there. He's 58 years old. He's an incredible runner. He's won many medals. But he still gets up and runs every day. Every day he gets up and runs. His mantra is no excuses. Well, he already won how many races? He has trophies on the wall. He's beaten everyone else in that particular race. But he gets up and he exercises every day because he wants to be a little bit better today than he was yesterday. And that's what drives him forward. How is it for us in our Christian life? Do we just fall into these ruts of, I've been a Christian, I gave my heart to the Lord, and we just sort of bump along, and we don't reach forward really. We're just comfortable where we're at. I just want to give that challenge to us. So we reach forward. Christ has many, many more things for us. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey, but Christ has many more things for us in our walk with him. Let's keep pressing towards that mark. Keep reaching forward. Keep running that race. Keep exercising and training for the race that we have. There's more races ahead for my friend. He wants to win more races. There's more battles. There's more races for us. Let's keep training. Let's keep running so that we can be successful. Just want to remind us, success is not reaching a destination, but it's progress. It's moving closer to God. In conclusion, I'd like to just leave 3 points. What is success? First one is, we've been talking about it here all morning. Knowing God and growing in that knowledge. That's success. Knowing God and growing in that knowledge. All the other things don't really matter. They're just peripherals. But ultimate success or failure comes down to knowing God and growing in that knowledge. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 says it this way. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 2, what is success? Measuring success by God's standard. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, instead of man's measurement of wisdom, might, and riches. And then the third one is just every day be a little closer to that mark. Pressing toward that mark. I hope these challenges can help us to think about this past year. And maybe if you're a person that makes New Year's resolutions, as you think about the coming year, when someone asks us, did you have a successful year? That we measure it by the right metrics. God bless you. Let's pray.